I'm glad you guys are here. Such an important topic, talking about taking our identity from our kids. And I have certainly found both ways that whether my kids are doing well or they're doing poorly, you can really affect, you can take your identity from that in a negative way. It can be a trap, can it?
Yes, sure can.
Sure can. Yes. So Patrice is going to talk about that with us today. And the one thing I want to tell about Patrice today, just all of you with young kids, so you can appreciate where she has been, that she had a 3- and 4-year-old, both boys, and then she had twin girls.
Yes.
So 4 kids, 4 and under.
Yes, yes.
And she's here to tell about it. But I just want to tell you that in case you have a lot of kids that close together, this is a great resource. How do you manage your household? How do you grocery shop? I know they did dates with their kids quite a bit regularly. How do you do that? So she's a great resource for you. So Patrice McCormick.
Thanks, Kim. Thank you. Well, thanks for coming out this morning. Oh, yeah. Wait a minute, don't clap afterwards. You might think, oh, my God, what a waste of time. So how about if I pray and then we'll get started? Yep. Lord, thank you that you're here. Again, we know if you don't show up, it's really kind of worthless to do something like this, Lord. So I'm grateful for your Holy Spirit. I am grateful that you look at us as your adopted daughters, and therefore our standing never changes. And so, Lord, some of the stuff we're going to talk about today is really painful. It breaks my heart sometimes when I think about how I did use my kids to make me feel good about myself. But, Lord, I'm grateful that it's your unconditional love and your acceptance of us earned on the cross that allows us to look at this stuff honestly, somewhat humorously, Lord, that we could laugh at ourselves. And somehow I pray we could communicate to our kids that you love them and we love them because of who they are and not what they do. Again, Lord, I pray speak through me, and I pray you'd use questions and comments to get everything out that you want us to consider, Lord. Amen. All right. Okay. Help wanted. Help wanted. This would be the ad in the newspaper. This came out of Colossians, and this is my own. You'll find this version nowhere in the Bible. I kind of made it up using Colossians 3. It says, the requirements of a perfect parent: have a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, forbearing with your children, forgiving them when they hurt you. Beyond all this, make sure your actions are motivated by love, not because you're annoying the heck out of me. In addition, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, so that whatever you do, it's to maintain this peaceful, calm feeling in your house. And be thankful. Let your mind be soaked in God's word so that you can teach and correct or discipline your kids with all wisdom. And be thankful. Whatever you do, do it all with a dependence on God and be thankful. That was the Patrice A. McCormick parenting version of that verse. That verse really, in context, it is applied to how we should treat one another in a community. But I realized that I thought, my golly, if I could have done that as a parent, what a lovely place my home would have been. And then this is a total side note. I was listening to this one parenting class, and they said, do you realize you say things to your kids that you would never, ever say to a friend? Like, if your friend forgets to close the door, would you ever say, were you born in a barn? No, you would say, please close the door. And so I thought, as I thought about parenting over the years, I thought, my golly, if I could see this kind of standard in my home that God says is how we should treat one another, and I guess our kids do fit that category of one another, it would be a great picture of parenting. So, 2 points about this passage. It's a nice goal with parenting, right? Yeah? You know, if every now and then I say right, yes, say yeah. Even if you're thinking about, I want another cup of coffee, just to keep me going, all right? For those of you who may be taking Christian growth. Yeah, even pretend like you're paying attention. But it's an impossible standard, right? How many of you with young children already violated that standard getting ready to come out to this parenting meeting, right? Right. Get your shoes on. Get your shoes on. Billy, get your shoes on, right? Or I'm going to drag you out in the snow with no shoes on at all. Right. So we violate it. But the thing is, none of you guys woke up this morning thinking, I think I'm going to blow the parenting standard. That's going to be my goal today. I'm just going to blow it. I'm just going to be impatient, unkind, and not nice either, right? We all wake up. I'm assuming you all woke up today thinking, I want to be that kind of parent. Yes? Yes, of course. Well, you're here The mere fact that you're here is an indication that you woke up today wanting to try to parent like that. Because you showed up here when you could have stayed home and eaten bonbons, especially if your kids were in preschool, right? So what to do? What do we do? Now, there's lots of different factors and a lot of different things and ideas and all that kind of stuff that enables us to parent well, to parent the way you guys all want to parent. This morning, I am just going to talk about one aspect of this, one aspect that God exposed in my life that was really essential. The thing that he showed me is when it came to parenting, did I parent my kids out of a sense of performance? That if I could perform well as a parent, then I've made it. I'm significant. I'm valuable. I'm lovable. Or was I going to parent my kids out of what God had given me, out of his status, that I'm his child, that I'm a child of God? And so it was painful, but freeing as I began to realize that often my parenting was driven by two different things. One, that I could establish myself as a parent, I performed well, or two, I parented out of this understanding of what God had done for me. So what do we do? So to look at this whole thing, am I performing as a parent, or am I parenting out of what God says about me? We got to back up to some really broad things. And all of us, God says all of us have been created with basic needs, right? Because we're human, we have this innate desire to want to know, am I acceptable? Am I lovable? Right? You see this in your kids. Does my life matter? Am I significant? And it's hard sometimes to think that, right? When your day is made up of wiping, you've heard the phrase, wiping butts, wiping noses, and wiping high chair trays, you begin to wonder, is my life, does it matter, right? Oh, Lord, yes. Especially, yeah. And am I competent? Can I do this? And not only is what am I doing important, but can I do it? Or am I such a flop, such a failure, that God must have been out of his mind to give me these children, right? He must have got my name mixed up, and he meant to give them to the woman beside me, and he got all things screwed up, and he gave me these poor children, right? So am I competent? Again, there's two ways that we're going to, this is generalities, that we answer these questions. Either I'll perform, and by my performance, I will show you that I'm significant, or by my children's performance, right? I'm significant. By my performance, you'll realize I'm a competent parent because my children are so well behaved and they look so nice today. And I'm lovable because see how nice my children are and how much they like me and they say nice things about me. So there's two ways. You answer these questions either by what you do or by who I am. You're going to answer these questions, generally speaking, two different ways. And again, this is just one aspect of parenting. This is one aspect of how we parent our children. And so what I want to do is I want to look and compare and contrast these two different ways. And I can give you plenty of examples from my own life on how I did it wrong. How you answer these questions, am I acceptable, lovable, matter, is my life significant, am I calm? It will impact your parenting. It will. Obviously, I'm stressing it a fair amount, but I can't stress it enough. How you answer this question will impact the way you treat your children. It will impact the way, you think this seems kind of bizarre, but it will impact the way you live day to day, how you answer this question. So what do I do? So let's look at this. I'm going to parent my children based on my performance. And so what do I do? Who am I? I'm a mother. There's no fathers out there, right? So I am a mother. I'm a mother. So somebody says, who are you? I'm a mother. Yeah, I'm a lot of other things too, yeah? I'm a mother. What does a mother do? A parent. That's my job. I parent. That's what makes me important. I'm a parent. And you know what? Everything's great if everything goes well, right? Yeah? Yeah, you go to the grocery store, and little Billy says, Mom, can I have a box of cereal? And you say, no, dear. And they say, okay, Mom, that's fine. I know you have my best interest at heart. No sugary cereal for me today. And off you go, and you think, oh, my God, I'm such a good parent, right? And then you can judge every other parent because you see the parent with the kid throwing a fit. You think, my kid will never do that. Right? Right? And then we're a good parent. Why are we a good parent? Because my child performed well. Or your kid throws a fit in the grocery store and you respond with such patience and kindness. Then what do you think? Oh, I'm a good parent because look how well I responded to my kid's fit. Right? Yeah. But never compare your private parenting with other people's public parenting. Right? Good. Okay. I'm glad we got that established. So I'm valuable. I'm significant. I'm important. Look at the way I behaved. Look at the way my children behaved. Therefore, I'm good. I'm great. Right? And so we do this. It's just almost second nature. But then what happens when you parent poorly? What happens when you've all had that experience. You just think they're the most wonderful, kind, warm kid in the world. And then just all of the moment you snap. Right? It's like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And you're like, yeah. Or when they're sleeping, oh my God, they're just perfect little angels. And then they wake up. You think, oh, what happened? What happened? My God, they're driving me crazy. So what happens? If your sense of who you are and your value is tied to performance, what happens when you parent poorly? There's only a couple conclusions. Well, there's probably three conclusions. Either the circumstances are the problem, my kid's the problem, or I'm a bad parent. There's something fundamentally wrong with me. And so when we think when I thought I was a bad parent, where do you end up? Depressed, despairing, and ultimately self-absorbed, right? Oh, I'm such a bad parent. Oh, right? Depending on your temperament, you can really go down a dark hole, right? Yeah. So you think bad about yourself, or it's those kids. It's those darn kids. If I could get my kids to behave a certain way, then I can feel good about myself again. Yeah? Oh, my gosh, yes. Or it's the circumstances. Oh, just Billy's so tired. That's why he's throwing this huge infantile fit. Well, yeah, Billy may be tired, but that's too bad. Billy still has to learn that even if you're tired, life goes on, right? Well, hopefully you can start laughing at yourself because you thought, my God, I just did this morning, right? Or what if your kids are misbehaving? The same thing. My kid is not performing. He's not performing spiritually. He's not performing academically. Or your neighbors, their little kids are the best little soccer players in the world, and your kid's a klutz. You're like, oh, my God. I'll get a physical trainer, and then he'll be as good as everybody else, and then I'll be a good parent. We get frantic. Because why? Because I've defined who I am and how valuable I am, whether I'm significant, whether I'm competent, based on my performance or my child's performance. Will that ever work? No. Why? Because we're all broken people. We're all broken. Our kids are broken. We live in a broken world. Why would we ever think this is going to work? But we do it. Mike, I'm still doing it, for God's sakes. I'm almost 61. My kids are out of the house, and I'm still doing it. I'm still doing it. Oh, my. And I will give you more examples as time goes on. I've got some great ones. So either, again, I'm a bad parent. My kids are bad. So what must I do? How can I get my kids to change so that I can feel good about myself? And what I had to say to myself, I had to agree with God that I was using my children to make me feel good about myself. It was painful. It was a painful realization that I was manipulating my kids. I was controlling my kids. I was doing whatever it would take so that I could look good. It was really a painful realization that I was using. I'm supposed to be their mother that loves them and all that stuff, which is true and accurate. But I just really remember this really clear time that the Lord's like, no, you're using them. You're supposed to be a giver, and you're a taker right now, Patrice. You're taking from your children so that you can feel lovable, so that you can feel significant, so that you can look competent among your peers. Because see how my child performs? Therefore, I must be a good parent. And often usually we would never state it this bluntly, because it's really kind of a brutal fact about ourselves, isn't it? But I have found in my own life that often that's exactly what I have to say to myself. I know I like to have fun. I like my life to be comfortable. And I remember my oldest son, boy, it's clear, he was standing in the doorway, and he was talking about some things that were really making him sad. And inside of me, I'm thinking, would you get out of here? I don't want to hear this sad stuff because I can't do anything about it, and all I'll do is be sad. And so I don't want to be sad, so go away, go away. Just go, go. Now, I didn't actually come out and say that, praise God, but after he left, I realized, oh, my gosh, that's what was in my head. As he's pouring out his heart, the only good thing I could think about was go away. I want to have fun. This will be no fun, so go away. I was using him in an indirect whatever you want to call it, but I realized I didn't want to pay the cost. I wanted him to go away. Just go away. His boy, just as soon as he walked out the door, I'm like, ah, that's just what I did right now. I was using him and asking him to leave in my heart because it was going to cause me personal pain, and I just didn't want to bear the cost. And I knew there would be nothing I could do about his pain except be with him in it, and I didn't want to do that. So at that point, when I remember when he left, I had to realize, I had to say, I said it out loud. I said, that's exactly what I just did now, isn't it, Lord? And he said, yeah, you did. But you're forgiven, and you'll have another opportunity. But do you realize that's what you just did? I'm like, yep, you're right, I did. So there's a value. There's going to be a value in your life to be able to be this blunt about it. And I think the other value that I found in my life to be able to articulate it this bluntly is when I didn't. It was like an undercurrent that continued to impact my life, but I didn't quite understand what was going on. You know what I mean? You know you're reacting weird. I'm like, what in the world is going on? I'm responding poorly. You know, here my kids spilled a glass of milk. I had this goal in mind. I'm going nuts over a spilled glass of milk. What's going on? And often, until I started to think it through like this, I saw my behavior in a particular way, but I didn't know why. I couldn't understand what in the world is going on. And as God revealed this kind of thinking to me, it started to make sense out of my behavior. And as I could be able to define it and understand it, I could actually respond to God to have him change it. Okay? Is that making sense? If any time this stuff's not making any sense, raise your hand and say, you're not making any sense. I'm not at all offended because I often don't. So, examples. Examples. As some of you know, we had two children who didn't like to brush their hair. Our one son went for, I think, 2 years and never brushed his hair. So, and then I had a daughter that didn't like to brush the back of her hair as well. This is how perverse it was. On one hand, I would take great spiritual pride. See, if I be around uptight mothers, I'm like, well, see, I'm so spiritual. I'm so up, not uptight. It doesn't matter if my children brush their hair. See how cool I am? Using my kids, what, to make me feel good about myself. See, I'm spiritual. But then on the other hand, if I'd be around people that I want them to brush their hair, I'm like, oh my God, what must they think of me as they see my son with his hair not brushed for years? They must think what? I'm a bad parent. And you know what I do? I'd go home and pick fights with my son about his hair. Not because it'd be good or bad for him to brush his hair, but because other people would think poorly of me if he didn't brush his hair. Yeah, didn't go so well. Yeah. Silly examples, but I realized I'm picking a fight over your hair because somebody will think poorly of me. Had nothing to do with him. It had everything to do with me and establishing my worth based on what he looked like. And none of my kids looked very good growing up at all. So that was not a good thing to base my identity on, I can tell you that. No. Discipline. I want to feel loved. I want to feel, let's have fun. I want them to like me. How do you think that underlying thought went with discipline? Not so, right? What kid loves to be disciplined? What kid says, oh, mom, oh, I got to take a time out. Okay, that makes perfect sense. I've made a bad choice. I need 2 minutes to really consider my choice here, God. So, Lord, thank you for giving me my mommy so I can sit down here and take a time out. Right. Never. Kids don't like us. They get mad. If they get verbal, I hate you, mommy. You're the worst mommy in the world. Well, I needed to feel loved. I needed to feel accepted. And so what I would see myself doing, I didn't like discipline. I wouldn't follow through on discipline. Not because it would be good for them to lighten up a little bit, but because I wanted them to like me. Your kids don't like you when you discipline them. Not in the short term, right? I don't know any kid who loves it and values it in the short term. And so I realized, but you know, I wish I could say that this stopped when they were 4 or 5 or 6, but I even see as adult children, I don't want them to suffer the consequences of their choices because I want to rescue them so that they'll think I'm great. It was the best thing they did when they moved out of the house because I couldn't rescue them anymore. I couldn't use them quite as much to make me feel so good about myself because I could rescue them from their problems. So again, I wished I could tell you that. At some point in time, I'm like, boom, and it's all great and good. No. There's still this inherent, because we have that part of us that will always want to rebel against God, always do our own thing, always meet our own needs, though it's no longer an authority over us, right? Those of us who've come to know the Lord personally, it's not an authority, but it'll always be there calling you to tell you, just do this and you'll feel good about yourself, right? The end result when I was functioning this way, and when I do function this way, at best I'm not acting in my child's best interest, because to get them out of a timeout early is not in their best interest. To rescue them and not allow them to suffer, to experience the full redemptive effects of consequences, that's not good for them, right? And at worst, I would use my kids to meet my own needs. And so when we are parenting based out of a performance, that I'm a good parent because of what I do, the end result is never going to be good. And you know, you may not see it until a while, but you'll see it eventually. And somehow we communicate this to our kids as well, that they're valuable because they perform a certain way. And that's going to distort, and it distorts their perspective on God. Oh, if my parents love me because I perform a certain way, then that must be the way God treats me also, all right? So, let's look through the same scenario, looking at it from the status of a child of God. That's what the Bible says, that if you've come into a relationship with God through Christ and asked him to pay for your sins, he says you've now become a child of God. And so, we're all created with these basic needs, right? Do I matter? Is my life significant? Am I lovable? Am I competent? Same set of needs, that those don't change. But somehow the Bible says that the answer to these questions, these most fundamental questions in your life, are rooted in this fact that you can become an adopted child of God. That all these deepest needs are met in our relationship with God through Christ. And this concept of being a child of God, it's a theme in Scripture. It's not just a one-time deal. And those of you who know your Bible, you know that if God repeats something, he does it because it's important and we're dumb. And we don't remember things very well. So he says, you dummies, I have to say this a lot because it's important and you just don't get it so much, right? And so 1 John 3:1 says, how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God and such as we are. Some of you may be familiar with the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And in some chapter on the sonship of God, he says that if you want to see how someone truly understands Christianity, it's how much they understand the value and the significance of being a child of God. And this whole concept of being a child of God really plays out in our parenting. And so in 1 John 3:1, and in Romans 8:15-16, he says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. So you are God's child. So what? Who cares? Let's get on with this parenting thing, right? For crying out loud. Well, Packer, knowing God, he says, this is what it means to have God as the creator of the universe who knows all. He knows you perfectly. He knows your kids perfectly. He knows your circumstances better than you do. This is your father. He's faithful in love and care. He's generous and thoughtful. He's interested in what you do. He actually cares about you changing diapers. He's respecting our individuality. He's skilled in training us. He is skilled at making you a better parent. He's wise in guidance. He's always available. He's never busy. He never wants to watch a sporting event. He's always available. He's helping us to find ourselves in maturity, integrity, and uprightness. That is who we have as our Father. He says, this is the God we have. He's not busy. He's not angry. He's not disappointed in you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And he's always available. And he is committed to teaching you how to be, and me, how to be a better parent. And so he says, this is the God you have. And so what does it mean? How does it answer? I'm just going to spend a little bit of time on this. Am I acceptable and loved? Well, of course you are. Christ sent, God sent his only son to die, to live a life in this world, to be rejected, to be betrayed, to be misunderstood, to be talked about behind his back. He came to earth knowing that that's going to happen. And ultimately, he dies on the cross. He experiences separation from the Father that he had never experienced for all eternity. And so he did this, and then he dies on the cross. He resurrects, and he says, I've done this so that you can know that you're lovable. You can know you're acceptable because of what Christ has done. And so again, it's almost like a knee-jerk reaction. Don't you wonder, am I lovable? Am I acceptable? And everything in your circumstances are telling you no. Your kid's telling you you're the worst mommy ever. You're comparing yourself to 10 other parents who are just doing a perfect job and you look like a loser. You think, no, I know I am lovable because Christ died for me. I know I'm acceptable because all my sins have been paid for at the cross. I am lovable and I am acceptable. I don't have to take that from my kids. I don't have to. It hurts. It hurts when your kid says mean things. But it doesn't need to control me. It doesn't mean now that I have to give them 10 candy bars so maybe they'll like me again, right? Do I matter? Is my life significant? Again, there is a lot of parenting that is just plotting, that nobody sees. No, but nobody sees. Nobody sees when you set aside a task that you really wanted to do and you bend down and you actually engage in your kid. Nobody sees that. You don't get in, some of you graduate from college and you get these alumni magazines and all your friends are like jumping tall buildings and they're doing this and I went to law school and now they're all these people are judges and I'm like, well, yeah, I'm a mom. Yeah, buddy, that's what I'm doing. I'm wiping up poop again today. I think, am I significant? Am I valuable? And God says, yes, because I have good works prepared for you. This is what Milton Vincent says in the Gospel Primer. He says, when I see the cross, I see the premium that God places on the works that he has prepared for me. How valuable. So the works, not just parenting, but all the things that God's laid out in front of you. He says, how valuable all of these works must be if Christ would die so that I might not perform them. And how precious are those for whom these works are done if Christ would die that they might be served. So how precious, how valuable is your parenting? It was valuable enough that Christ died on the cross so that you could do them. And your children are valuable enough that he died on the cross so you could serve them. We have the opportunity to change the face of eternity. That's pretty daggone significant. But how hard it is to remember that sometimes, right? It's the value of community at this point. Am I competent? At least for me, you felt like you got one age about you understood it, and you felt like you had some degree of like, oh yeah, I know how to do this. And then they grow up, like all of a sudden they change, and you're like, wait a minute, I just learned how to do a 3-year-old, and now you're this way, and it's all different again. We feel incompetent. But remember that. I mean, Scripture tells us that God's going to make us adequate. But think about that quote again about who's your heavenly Father. This is the God who knows all, who is skilled in training. He will train you. He will give you what you need in the moment to love your child. Are you competent in of yourself? No. Oh, good Lord, no. No, 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 no. Mm-mm, no. But are we competent in Christ? Yes. Yeah. He'll give us what he promises. I'll give you what you need in the moment so that you can love this child I've entrusted to your care. And so what does it mean to have God as your Father? It means that he's given you the freedom and the resources you need to parent well. He's given you everything you need. Yes. You don't have to use your kid anymore to make you think that I'm a good parent. When your kid acts like a crazy kid, which they do, they do stupid crap, you don't have to say, oh my God, I'm a poor parent. You say, oh no, I am a child of God whose kids are going off the rails. I'm a child of God who just really lost their temper and I need to go back and apologize. I'm a child of God that just tried to manipulate my kids so they would look spiritual so I could feel spiritual, right? It changes the whole face. It changes the ball game. And then it frees you up that you can actually try slowly but surely begin to see your parenting change. And you actually begin to parent for your kids' best interests and not what's going to make me feel good about myself. And the other most marvelous thing about this is our relationship is secure because of Christ. By nature, we phase in and out thinking how much God loves us and how much accepts us based on our performance, right? If I've had a good day, I got up before the kids and I prayed and I was really nice to them at breakfast and I even called my neighbor, then God must love me all the more, right? That if I yelled at my kid, I slept in, I thought, I'm not getting up to pray, I'm just sleeping, I'm really tired, I don't like God anyway, then he must love me less. No, the relationship is secure because it's rooted in Christ. 1 John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Has nothing to do with how well you performed, right? Nothing. It didn't say, but as many as those were really good moms and really nice to their kids, he gave them a right to become children of God, even to those who didn't do as many bad things as the neighbor did in his name. No, it's believe. It's an entrusting yourself. And once that's done, once you ask Christ to pay for your sins, once you make that initial decision to receive this free gift of forgiveness, it's set and it's secure. And that's what's true about you now. You are a child of God. And that freedom, the resources, his never-ending, ever-deepening sense of his love is always there. And it's out of those resources then, out of this understanding of who I am, that you can begin to parent freely. So, I like that. It's pretty nice, huh? It took me about 25 minutes to make that little chart there. But I'm just going to go through it with a couple examples of how it looks and how we can begin to identify when am I parenting out of a sense of performance and when am I parenting out of the sense that I'm God's child. Because it's really tricky. You don't know sometimes, right? You just don't know. You think, oh, I'm loving my kid perfectly until this thing happens. And then you're like, ah! You're like, oh, I guess not. Right? Right. Yeah. So you've got your child's behavior. It doesn't even have to be sinful. It can just block a goal. It can be anything. And the one way that I have found that I realize when I'm parenting to make myself feel good or when I'm parenting out of the fact that I'm God's child is my inordinate emotions. Success or failure. I think like somebody was praying, right? If your kid is like the best superstar athlete in the world, nothing wrong with that. But if you get this over ecstatic joy, like, wow, it could be a symptom that you are taking your identity, that you're taking your worth rooted in your kid's athletic performance. And if that's true, what might you do? Well, then what you might find is that you'll do anything to make sure they're there for practice, or you'll hire a coach so that they can even be better. And you'll do all these crazy things, and you'll quit being involved doing other things so that this can happen. And this is the culture for most of you. If your kids are young, you haven't faced this yet, but it is the culture you're headed towards. It's the culture you're headed toward. Our culture says sports, academics, what your kid looks like, your kid's performance. If that is in your kid's life, then you're a good parent. If it's not, bad parent. And there's going to be a lot of pressure on you to conform to that. And you're going to have to decide for yourself what you really think is important in your child's life, what Scripture says. If not, and then you then begin, then, what are the lies I believe? If my kid does well, then I'm important. If my kid succeeds, I'm important. And then you have to begin to replace it. But no, this, what does God say is true? God says I'm lovable. God accepts me apart from performance. It doesn't matter how my kid is performing. Not that it doesn't matter, but it's not controlling. It doesn't dictate my behavior. And then you can begin to act in your best interest of your child because you're not using your kid to make you feel good about yourself. And so, you know, I got a lot of sins. One of my stronger sins is not the need to be in control. But I do love to perform. I do love to get things done. So, for those of you who are more performance-oriented, I'm valuable because look at my checklist. Look at the checklist I got done today. I must be important. I must be significant. I'm competent because I got all of my tasks done today. Anybody else like that? Oh, yeah, good. Okay, then what happens? Your kid has a legitimate need or illegitimate. He spilled milk. He's throwing an infantile fit. And you know what you need to do. You need to just stop what you're doing, get down on, you know, that eye contact and invest in them and everything's better. But what do? Oh, my God, there's a kid's in my way again. I can't believe it. Right? Now, you wouldn't do that. You would only do that at home. You wouldn't do that in public. Right? You'd only do that at home, never in public. Stupid kid. My God, I don't even know why I had this kid. Right? You get angry inappropriately. Is it okay to get frustrated because you had this goal? I wanted to get the dishes done. I can remember saying, I just want to get my dishes done one time from beginning to end. You know, when you get really dramatic. So you're overly angry. And then what I would do, I would just do it myself. I wouldn't let the kid have the time he needed to be frustrated, to work it through, or having make the consequences like, well, dude, we can't, this would kill me. You can't go out to play till we get those dishes done. I'm like, crap, I want to go out to play. Golly, can't we get let's just do these dishes so we can go out to play. Because I wanted to have fun. I wanted to play. Let's get these done. Rather than just saying, okay, oh, man, I guess we'll just have to wait and wait until you get your dishes done, right? Or whatever the task is. Because I wanted to feel good about myself. I wanted to perform. I wanted to get my list done. And I feel good, I'm valuable, I'm significant. If I can accomplish these things, you're blocking these things, I've got to change that blockage so that I can feel good about myself. And so as I saw this inappropriate response to the situation, as I saw myself responding often sinfully, like that red light that was saying, okay, you are thinking wrongly. You are evaluating yourself as a parent based on performance. Rather than accepting that God loves you, that you are his child, he knows what needs to be done. He's going to give you the patience that you need in order to hang in here with your kid. Life will be okay if you don't get outside to play. Patrice, you are an adult. It's okay. And there'll be other days that we can go out and play. Because I'm like, oh, man. And then, based on that, then I would sit. Then I would come alongside and say, okay, how can I encourage you to accomplish the age-appropriate task that I know needs to be done? And so it was revolutionary. I was just putting this in for those of you whose kids are still, as your kids get older, they will do things that will hurt you deeply. They'll hurt you more deeply than you think possible sometimes by some of the choices they make and things that happen to them. And I don't like to feel bad, so I found myself always, not always, that's exaggeration, a tendency I would want to distance myself from my children as I went through things that I knew I could do nothing about other than come alongside them in pain. And Ajith Fernando, in his book, The Call to Joy in Pain, he says he loves us more than the unkindness that we can experience in life, and he's able to comfort and to heal us when we are wounded. And as a parent of adult children, I guess even as little kids, a good friend of mine, Chris Deacon, little kids, little problems, big kids, big problems. And when you see your kids starting to deal with big problems, the pain becomes much more significant. And I've had to come back to this truth. Who am I? I am a child of God, and he'll give me what I need to enable me to move towards this difficult situation, not knowing how it's going to turn out, but what do I believe is true? So, I just came up with some thoughts and questions that can help expose our motives in parenting. And I know you guys do discussion groups afterwards, and so I thought maybe one thing you could do is go through these questions again and begin to think about what aspects of being a child of God would help you to interact with some of these very questions so that these thoughts and motives are not controlling, such as, what will people think if they knew?
What will people think when they do see this thing? What will they think? Right? It's the knee-jerk reaction. There are many things I need to get done and get accomplished, so I'm just going to go do them. So I wake up today, I'm not thinking about my kids. I'm thinking about, I got to get this stuff done. Why do I have to get done? So I feel good about myself. They're interfering with my comfort, so I'm going to do whatever it needs so I can be comfortable. I'd let them watch more TV so that I could be comfortable and I could read my novel. I would hide from my children so I could read my novel sometimes. I had this perfect spot. They could never find me. I need to control my kids so that they become children other people will admire. So they have to dress a certain way, behave a certain way, because other people will admire that, and I'll do whatever it takes. When one of my kids fails, do I feel panicky or discredited? In the spiritual realm, what if your kids are off the rails? Mine have, and I realize I just don't want to talk about it. I change the subject. If it even get close, I'm like, oh, let's change the subject. Why? Because my value as a parent was tied to my child's performance. So we'll just hide it. I think that's a good way to handle things. Right. Do I ever worry too much about my kid's success? Do I feel envy at another kid's success? God, that is, ugh. Oh, that's, isn't that awful when you, obviously it's one I can relate to really well. It's just gross. When someone asks how my kids are doing, do I share what they're accomplishing in school and their activities? So, how should we respond? Because we're going to do this. You're going to do it. Again, because we have a dark heart we'll be here until the day we die or we see Christ face to face. The wrong response is to wallow in guilt and say, oh, I must be such a bad person. No, not at all. No. The right response is gratitude. Gratitude. Gratitude that God's revealed this undercurrent in your life that has been affecting the way you behave, but you couldn't understand why. And so there becomes a real sense of gratitude. You're like, I got it now, God. I see what you're doing. Yeah. And the reality is God knows it's been in your heart all along and he still loves you. It hasn't taken him by surprise. He hadn't said, oh, my God, I can't believe Ann is doing that. I'm just amazed that she's trying to make her kids behave a certain way so other people, no, he knows it. He's always known it. And he loves you and accepts you anyway. And so as this is exposed in your heart, you don't have to worry about God not loving you. Repent. It's kind of a dirty word, but all it means is to agree with God and just to admit and agree to him ultimately. You're right, God. I have been using my kids so that I could, in Genesis 11, it talks about making a name for ourselves. I've been using my children to make a name for myself in whatever peculiar way your bent is to make a name for yourself. Sometimes you may just need to apologize to your kids. I've had to go back to my kids and say, even at Christmas time, there was lots going on, rightfully so, it was a pretty crazy time, but I was really sharp with one of my kids, and I had to go back and say, you know what, I'm really sorry that I was so sharp with you, but I was really anxious, and I wasn't trusting God, and I am really sorry. That's what I did. And so, again, depending on your children, it'll have to be an age. You're not going to tell them about this is what you've been made with, honey, with these are deep needs, and I've been trying to, you wouldn't know. But you know what I mean. You may have to go back and apologize to your children for your behavior, that my anger was not caused by you. It was caused by me and my misunderstanding of God's love for me, and I'm really, really sorry. Will you forgive me? I think often what has been helpful for me is just to tell a friend. As God reveals this kind of thinking in my heart, it's been really good. It's 1 John 1:7, right? Walk in the light as he himself is in the light. And we have fellowship with the blood of Christ covers us, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ covers us. Tell somebody about it. And if you have a good friend, and if they have any sense of self, whatever that is called, they'll just laugh at you and they say, oh yeah, I just did that today too, right? We're in this together. This is not just you, like I'm the only one. We all do it. And to the degree you can talk about it, there's going to be a lot of freedom with it. And so what is it going to take to see growth in this area? Honesty with yourself and others. To be honest and say, oh my golly, I'm doing it again. And hopefully at some point you can start laughing at yourself like, oh, my God, there it goes again. Oh, my. Oh, yep, 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 yep. Here it goes again. Regularly reflect on the truth that you are God's child, that this is who I am. I have an all-knowing God as my Father. What does that mean in this particular situation? What aspect of his love for me applies, not some global Jesus loves me, that's not going to work, but what, I don't think I'm acceptable because of these things. No, I'm acceptable because Christ died for me. And therefore, I can be honest about my imperfect parenting. I can be honest about my kid's situation because I know I'm acceptable. Ephesians 1, right? So regularly reflect. And he's going to ask you to take steps of faith consistent with this truth that I am God's child, and that's how I'm going to parent. It may be for those of us who love to perform and get things done. It may be setting aside a task and say, okay, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to play Legos again. I'm going to play Barbies one more time. But it's going to be, he's going to call you to take concrete steps of faith that are consistent with the fact that you are parenting out of the fact that you are a child of God and God is your Father. This is not some nebulous thing. It's going to be talking about your sin to other people, talking about your kid's failures, talking about letting your kid wearing his shoes on the wrong feet, letting them dress themselves with plaids and flowers and stripes. And you're like, oh my God, you know? And God will make it clear the particular step of faith he's asking you to take in this situation to live consistently as a child of God. He'll make it super clear. And if you are at least a bit fuzzy, if you're willing to ask a good friend that will tell you the truth, they'll see it. They're going to be able to tell you if you do have a friend that's honest with you and your parenting. Because parenting is the nearest, dearest thing to our heart, right? And we've allowed it to become this off-topic subject, and it's not good. It's not good. So that's all I had to say. If you have any questions and comments, I'll be glad to try to answer them. Then if not, I think we have discussion groups. And I did think one thing you could do is take some of those questions, those revealing questions that exposes our motives, why I'm parenting, and then begin to talk about what provisions of God actually enable me to battle some of those kind of wrong motives that are driving me to parent so I can establish my performance, so I can use my kids. So, yeah, Stacy.
My family is extremely materialistic, so everything is about how do you look.
Right. Yeah.
Just expectations like that, and mm-hmm. my mm-hmm. family doesn't know Jesus, so. Mm-hmm.
Right.
What's an appropriate, I mean, obviously, like, I'm learning to, like, what do I let go?
Right.
So what's an appropriate, non-super churchy way to say when they start, because they do it with me. Why do you wear that in public? You know, like, what's an appropriate way to say, like, I value what Christ values without being churchy about it?
I don't know. I just say I like, this is what I like. I like to wear this. That's about all I
do. You just be assertive with,
I don't know, with
my kids.
Yeah. My poor mom, God, she loved nice clothes. So she would buy our kids all this really, really nice stuff. And I wasn't very good about even having them wear it once sometimes. I would just say, Mom, thank you so much for that stuff. But when we go to church, we don't have to dress up like that. So really, thank you, but then I would try to wear it so she could see it. Like, she'd get these kids really, when they were little, so I'd make sure we wore it to their house at Easter time or something like that. But I would just thank them because it was really kind, but I just would say and she finally gave up. Yeah, but again, I would thank her very much because it was kind. She was thinking of us. There was one time when my aunt, her sister, bought the girls like baptismal outfits, and I had to say that, you know, Mom, we don't baptize our kids. We don't think we need to. And so there was a much bigger issue to talk about, but I definitely tried to be respectful and grateful, and then just because it was very kind of her, and that was how she expressed love, and I needed to accept. And because I would initially downplay that, and I realized how wrong that was, That was really an inappropriate response. And the appropriate response was to be grateful and show appreciation. Yeah. And where when we could, and then when not, which was a lot of times. Yeah. So I don't know if that helps. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
You talked about asking for forgiveness from your kids, and it was kind of an age-appropriate thing. This might be a dumb question, but, like, what age would you recommend, you know? Like, I wouldn't ask a three-year-old to forgive me, would I? I don't know.
I think I did. Because I'd snap, and I'd yell at him, and I'd say, Mommy's really sorry for yelling. It wasn't your fault. Because I was particularly sensitive because we grew up in a household that my mom was kind of an exploder, so you're always wondering, was it my fault? And so at a pretty early age, as soon as they, you know, like somebody said, if they can understand, do you want a piece of candy? And they say yes, then they probably can understand, I'm really sorry that I yelled at you or I did this. Would you forgive me? Yeah, it's modeling. Yeah. So, yeah. Oh, over there, yeah.
You talked about, like, the culture we're headed towards with sports and older kids.
Yeah.
And, my family's really big into that, and I played basketball, and I had a conversation with your brother over the summer. He talked about you being a really big basketball player and how none of your kids...
He kind of makes it bigger than what it was, but yeah. Yeah, that's right, yeah.
But he said none of your kids played basketball. So none. Where did you land on that? Were they not interested? Did you try to...
They weren't interested.
Okay.
And you know what? We had enough kids in our neighborhood. We played an awful lot of just pick-up sports in the driveway. Yeah, my son's jump shot still bad because he wouldn't listen to me, but I'm like, hey, you know.
Did you ever try to push him in that direction for your
own? No, we didn't. We let them, when it came to sports and stuff, whatever they wanted to do, we encouraged them. They ended up going to a school where sports weren't a big deal, so they ended up learning how to play volleyball, and both boys played volleyball, and neither one of my daughters liked sports at all, so I would go to their friends, their girlfriends in high school, and go watch them play sports, yeah. So we did it. Yeah, we just, wasn't a big deal. Yeah. Yeah.
My 5-year-old Amelia is the klutz that you were talking about. And she's so cute. She falls off her chair like every day.
Right.
Just eating meals. And we've had her checked out for everything, okay. Like her eyes and her balance and her ears and like everything. But they're like, no, she's just clumsy. But along with that comes like, I mean, the reason she falls out of their chair is because she's, like, looking at a fly and will just fall out.
Right.
You know, or, like, just doing random things. Along with that, she puts her shoes on the wrong feet every time, like you said. You know, she doesn't comb her hair.
Sure.
She puts her clothes on backwards and doesn't notice. Like, she forgets her underwear. Like, that sort of thing. And, so the idea of, like, how, when do you know that it's, you're doing something that's helpful and right for them versus this is making me feel bad as a mom? Like, because she does need to know how to remember to do things, but then sometimes it doesn't matter.
Right, right.
And so I get lost in that gray area. How do you figure that out? Like, to help her become that independent person who can take care of herself, but not being so legalistic that it's like,
I
must do this, and you must do this, and you must match, and you must have your hair combed, and matching mittens, and, you know, that sort of thing.
Right. I wonder, again, this is where really good friends are helpful that will see you day to day and know, but I wonder if some of that, and this, I didn't do this well, is that when she's klutzy, and something is spilled, or she's klutzy and she's forgotten something, age appropriate, she has to deal with the consequences. So if she's klutzy and she spills her milk at dinner, then somehow she has to clean up her milk. Or if she forgets something at school, maybe one time you take it, but then after that she starts having to experience the consequences of being forgetful. The natural consequences of her behavior. I wanted to rescue them, and I shouldn't have. That was another thing I didn't do as well, because I wanted to feel good about myself. I'm a rescuer. And so I wonder if that would be part of, as she gets older, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be things that happen, and allow the natural consequences to be the thing that teaches her oh, golly, I better start paying attention because I am so sick and tired of cleaning up my bowl of cereal. This is getting to be a real drag. And you're like, well, yeah, honey. So I don't know if that helps. And but then moral issues. Who cares what her hair, who cares what her shoes are on the wrong? Who cares? Who cares? Those aren't big deals. It's not a big deal. And so think through, what are moral issues? And if it's not a moral issue, we didn't make a big deal of it. Yeah. I don't know if that helps. But I think that's also, we're really good friends, because then they could see my reaction. And if I was overly concerned about what, you know, if I, an inordinate emotion one way or the other, then that was a tip-off for me that I was, there was something else going on, rather than I want to make sure they have a winter coat. Because our kids didn't like winter coats either. So, yeah. Yeah.
So I feel like I should know the answer.